So Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Thank you so much, Jeremy. Okay, so today's scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 31 to 13, it will be about Paul, a prisoner and servant of Christ Jesus. I invite Chris Au up for the message.
Good morning. Hope you are well. Hope you're warm. Thank you, girls. Emerald, wherever she is. Thank you, Christina. That was really great worship. And thank you, Jeremy, for reading the scripture. It's a fairly tricky scripture. But hopefully, by the grace of God, we can read this and understand God's will for us today. Now, we thank you for your service. We thank you for Chairwoman Catherine and for the worship leaders. We thank you for all who have served, whether it be in ushering, whether it be in setup. We know it's a lot to ask lately. It's a fair task to need to drag the equipment from church over to here week in, week out. And from the leaders, we extend our deepest appreciation for all that you've done. And yeah, we know that it can be quite difficult to be a servant of God. And we understand that as leaders, the devil's constantly telling us that we are unworthy, constantly telling us that we are not good enough to do his work, and we've made this mistake. Maybe we sang the wrong key or played the wrong notes on the piano. Maybe when we've read the scripture, we've read the wrong words. And we go it back and we reflect on that, and it just brings us down, and we feel really discouraged. Now, in this scripture today, we'll make our way through it, hopefully, by God's grace. Paul is writing this as an encouragement to the Ephesian church. And Paul writes this, and his current situation is he's under house arrest. He's been locked up, ball and chain, figuratively. He's actually chained up with a guard. And then he writes this back to the Ephesian church because maybe he's heard rumors or feedback that, oh, he's been incarcerated. He can no longer go and do God's work. and the Ephesian church is disheartened, possibly. But Paul offers his encouragement to them in this text. Now, what I'd like to do today is, over the past, the leaders have one of the most tricky things about running leadership without a pastor is the need to organize a speaking roster, right? Have you noticed we've been making fairly good use out of James Ayling, and we praise God for him. We've been making pretty good use out of Tony, and the burden has fallen on a lot of our internal speakers to speak week in and week out. And I think a lot of that has put a lot of stress on our leaders, and a lot of, it just feels like we're in a situation that we're trying to break free from, and we don't know how to get there. And I pray that through Paul's words, we can find a way to get out of that today. So how I'd like to approach today's text is similar to how we have testimonies from brothers and sisters. This is essentially a testimony from Paul to the Ephesian church. He explains what God's purpose is in his life, what God's intention for that purpose is, and then he also explains how he deals with difficulties in his ministry. Now, a bit of background, because I know a lot of us may not know who Paul is. So Paul was, he was a Jew, he was born a Jew. And in his own words, in Acts 22, he's asked to give an account of who he is and what he's done to King Agrippa. And Paul says this: "I'm a Jew born in Tarsus, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem. As a student, I carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison." So Paul was alive during Jesus' time, but he didn't know Jesus. He never met Jesus face to face. And he was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law, and he knew the Old Testament, the law, front to back, better than a lot of other people back in his time. And he thought Jesus came and Jesus preached the news that he was the Son of God. And Paul said, no, that's not what the Old Testament says. What Jesus is saying is heretic. It's wrong, and we need to imprison all of Jesus' followers. So that's who Paul was. And this is after Jesus came, died, and rose again. So Paul didn't know him. Actually, in Acts, the first mention of Paul is the stoning of the apostle Stephen. It says that they stoned Stephen, and then those who stoned Stephen gave their clothes as an offering at Paul's feet. So we know that when we read Acts, Paul has this miracle of a conversion. Something that may not happen to you, something that you may not see God speak to you, but Paul did. Why I say that is a lot of us, when we grow up in church, the faith grows into us. We grow more mature as we listen and as we read. Paul had this conversion where he was walking down to Damascus, and his goal was to persecute Christians. He was on his way to throw Christians into jail, and then God appeared to him like a blinding light. Now, we didn't get there last year when we were reading Acts, but this is in Acts chapter 9, and Jesus speaks directly to Paul. What does he say? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So Paul is blinded, and that leads to his conversion to understand who Christ is, what Christ's purpose was for his life. And that's that is how Paul became who he is. Okay, so that's a bit of background. Let's pray and we'll get into this scripture today. Dear Lord, we just pray that you be amongst us today. We just pray that as we read your word today, that you reveal yourselves to us, Lord. We just pray that you anoint us with grace to understand your purpose for us in our lives as we read your purpose for Paul. We just pray that you reveal yourselves to us day in and day out. In the name of Jesus, amen. So just reading, I invite you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 today. So Paul says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles." So firstly, Paul considers himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, even though he is imprisoned by the Roman government or the Roman people. In his situation, he saw Christ as sovereign. "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation." So Paul writes to the Ephesian church concerning a mystery that Christ has revealed to him, so that the church may understand insight into this mystery. So what Paul means by this is Christ spoke directly to him and revealed a mystery. In this text, the word mystery, the Greek word is mysterion, and it's not something dark. It's not something to be unknown and to be hidden. It's something that God chose to keep hidden. And once it's known, it's to be made known to all. And this is the mystery in verse 6, that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus. So the mystery is this. Now, last week James preached about Jews and Gentiles and how there was a big divide between those who followed the law and those who followed Jesus and had the Holy Spirit. Paul says, no. Christ has revealed to him that there is no more divide. And it's no longer a mystery. And it's this, that we are to be heirs together with Israel. So we are to be adopted into sonship, as Romans 8 says. We are to call God the Father. And through the Spirit, it testifies in our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And an heir is, there is an inheritance for us in heaven. And we are called to join the Jews and their traditions and those who follow the old traditions to have this one inheritance. And we are also to have to be the same body. We are to be members together of one body and sharers in the promise of Jesus Christ. So the church is no longer divided. There is no longer those who do the old traditions of circumcision, of eating clean foods. There is no more of that. Under Christ, all those traditions are abolished and we are all one body. So I see beauty in this. I see a faith where if you rewind back to Genesis, in Genesis 1, God created the world and then he created man in Adam and Eve. And as Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, sin entered the world and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. In a sense, that was the first division. A division from God through sin. And then later, if you remember in Genesis 11, men got together and they built this huge tower in the Tower of Babel. And they thought, let's try to reach the heavens. Let's try to be God. But then God said, no, we can't have that. And he divided them, confused their languages, and scattered the people all over the world. So the book of Genesis starts with this great divide, a great division amongst the people. And now that we read through Abraham and through Christ, who came through Abraham's line, through Christ, we are to be one body. We are to be one church, and we are to have the same inheritance as Israel. And I just see a beauty in this. Now, as we read further in Ephesians, Christ reveals to Paul that, you know, Paul, I want you to do this. I want you to reveal this mystery to the Gentiles. And there's a reason for this. Just like how we see beauty in the unification of the church. So this is God's intent for this mystery. Reading verse 10 in Ephesians. His intent was this, that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what does all that mean? When I first read that, I thought, oh, I don't understand any of this. God wants the church, particularly the unification of Jews and Gentiles. He wants this so that the authorities in the heavenly realms can understand his manifold wisdom. By design, God chose the joining of Jews and Gentiles. He chose to wait until Christ's death on the cross to unify the church, just so he could show his wisdom to the angels, those in the heavenly realms and those who have authority in the heavenly realms. How amazing is that wisdom? Now, in year 12, I thought I was smart. Year 12, how long ago was that? 2005, that's how old I am. Catherine let me know this week how old we are. Well, according to Catherine, she is old to you guys. And I'm 12 years older than Catherine, so there you go. In year 12, I did a subject back then called VizCom, visual communication. Now, do you still have that today? Yeah? I was really good at it, I'll tell you what. My final year project, I decided to put on my architectural hat and I chose the CACV building, that grey or brownie brick-built building, and I decided to... My project was going to be, I'm going to take that building, I'm going to make it fresh, I'm going to make it new, and I'm going to do really well in this subject too. And I did. I turned that building into what I thought was fresh at the time. When you look at it from above, you could see the cross in the church. So you'd have the pulpits. Behind the pulpit, you would have where the choir stands. And then you'd have the body of the cross, and that was where the pews stayed. And then you have an east and a west wing. So year 12, I did all the drawings. I built a model for this too. And I got full marks, you know? How great is that, right? Only to find out later, if you Google churches from like the 1500s or whatever, all the churches are built like that. You know? You look at it from above and you see a cross. As the saying goes, there is nothing new under the sun. But God's wisdom is different. It's manifold. The word manifold means it varies. You look at it from different angles, you see different shades of colors, just like the sun. There is a teaching in economics where if someone did a study and you have an A4 piece of paper, if you fold that on itself and you halve it, do it once, and then you do it again, if you fold it, so I fold it twice right now, if you keep folding 50 times, the thickness of that paper is enough distance to reach the sun. And this, similar to the word manifold, when you have many folds, it just displays, it displays God's wisdom as it leads to his son. So who is this manifold wisdom of God made known to? As we've said, it's made to the angels and the principalities in the heavenly realms. God wants the angels to look at the church and understand how great his love for the church is, and they can see his wisdom in that. Simply, we have Netflix, we have YouTube and cinema. The angels watch the church, the body of the church. Angels are interested in Christians. They are interested in our lives because through us, they see God's redemptive love for us. We also read that angels rejoice over one sinner that repents in Luke 15. And we read that demons also watch and they tremble with fear in James 2. A Bible commentator, Stott, says, it's as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater, the world is the stage, and the church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs and produces it, act by act, scene by scene. The story continues to unfold. Imagine it from the viewpoint of the angels. Angels have been there since the beginning of creation, for God created them. Angels see the fall of man, and they're waiting and waiting for when God will reveal his plan to them. And they see God's manifold wisdom when his son comes to reunite Jews and Gentiles. They watch, similar to a movie, how it builds up to a climax and then God reveals to them and just blows their mind about how his plan is going to unfold. How are we today? Are we waiting for something? Are we waiting for the knowing what our enter score is going to be, so that where we can go, we know where we can go for uni? Are we waiting to finish our studies so that we can finally go get a job? Are we waiting for the perfect job? Maybe you're working right now and you have children. Maybe you want that bigger house. Maybe you want that better car. Now, I don't know if God will provide those things, but in waiting, one thing we can learn from the angels is when God reveals his plan to us, that plan will reveal his wisdom to us. and make all the waiting worth it. Now, one thing our church is waiting for right now, we're waiting for a pastor, and we're praying on it. At Tony's prayer meetings, we pray on that monthly. And I encourage our leaders to continue praying and continue waiting. For when God provides, it'll be worth it, because we'll see what God did in our church while we were waiting. Now, as we study the text, one thing that we can do is we can look for words of repetition. And in the NIV version, Paul appears to repeat the words, "His grace is given to me." He repeats it three times in these 13 verses. Verse 2, he says, "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me." Verse 7, he says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the workings of his power." In verse 8, he says, "Although I am less than the least of all the people, all the Lord's people, his grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." So Paul, God's grace was integral in his missions and in his ministries. So what can we learn from this? If grace is to be integral in our ministries, we learn that God's grace is given. So God's riches through Christ's death is given, and it's not from ourselves, it's not earned. We also learn that God's grace is for the church. That was Paul's mission given to him from Christ, that he extend this grace to the Gentiles. We also read that Paul gives power, that grace gives power for us to be servants. So we are to use the power that Christ gives and the grace that comes through that to serve others. And we also learn that grace empowers us to preach and make the gospel plain to others. I just want to focus on the last two. So God's grace gives us power to become servants. It just seems backwards to me. You know the movie Endgame, or any superhero movie? Thanos receives power from the Infinity Stones to become all-powerful, the ruler of the universe, that he could snap his fingers and half the world would disappear. God says that's not how it's to be. He turns it upside down. God gives us power to be servants of his gospel. Now that's why we serve, because of the grace given to us. We serve not people, we serve God, as the scripture says. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace." So it's not men that we serve God in heaven. And we serve to please God in heaven, but we do that for the sake of men, as Paul says in verse 1. So grace also empowers us to preach and make the gospel plain. So yes, so grace was the center of his ministry and calling, and it was the grace that we should fall back on as his servants. So when we see those who serve the church, we may see someone of status. Maybe you look and you see Reverend Colin over the other side and how hard he's worked for the church. Maybe you look at an elder or a deacon and you see someone of esteem. And although it is an honor to be called into these positions of service are where our brothers and sisters put in time, energy, and they devote themselves to serving the church. And it's the same as you. When we usher, it is not a duty, but we do it out of love. We do it out of love because we want to be the first to greet a newcomer and make them welcome. And like Paul, we do this because of the grace we've received. When we say serve at PA or PowerPoint, or when we pack up, we do not do this begrudgingly, but we do it out of love, for we know these chores help preach his good news to the unsaved. And we do this because of the grace that God has given us. So I know that some of our leaders, maybe we have a lot on our plates, maybe we've been fairly burdened. But as Paul did, we are to rely on his grace to power us through. Okay, in closing. So verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So Paul closes this short passage and he uses the words freedom and confidence. But then he also uses it to contrast with the words suffering and in verse 1, prisoner of Christ. So final point, Paul suffering for the sake of Gentiles. So Paul's imprisonment contrasts greatly with the freedom that the followers of Ephesus, that they have before God. In a sacrificial manner, Paul's ministry created many enemies with the Jews who followed their traditional ways. And he was locked up in house arrest. So Paul explains that he is imprisoned for the reason of spreading the good news to Gentiles for their sake. And he closes and he says, "Do not be discouraged, because what he does is for their sake." Do you feel trapped? Do you feel trapped in your situation right now? Maybe it's studies or work or a position at church. Paul is literally imprisoned while writing this text. And he explains why and who God has called him for. And he tells them, do not be discouraged by his suffering. I don't know about you, but lately it feels like the world is so divided. There's much more protests that happen. Actually, I was speaking to Aaron yesterday, and it just seems like people are a little angry. You know, at any point, people would choose any reason to shoplift. You can see those videos online. You can see that there are riots in the Western world, and maybe it's over something like inequality, retaliation because police have mistreated someone. Or maybe it's something like the cost of living and we just don't have any hope because we can't afford that house, or we have a mortgage and we're trying to get out of that mortgage but we can't. In a world where we are feeling trapped, how are we to be at peace with our situations? We read that Paul is suffering here for the sake of the Ephesian church. And he says that he's doing this for your sake. Do not be discouraged. As Christian leaders, we are also to share in this message of good news, that those who do not know him, even if this message is disagreeable to the world, it just feels like there's a big divide, particularly towards Christians. And just like Paul is locked up in prison here, I think there's an increasing amount of hate towards religious freedom and Christianity. Now, I actually see this with the Olympics. There was a 16-year-old Brazilian skateboarder, and she wasn't allowed to display her religion in front of the TV. So what she did was she used sign language to display that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And she signed it with her hands so that she did not get in trouble. A couple of days later, this was just yesterday or the day before, 7 Christians were arrested for driving a bus around. And they had a bus or a coach with the message, "Stop attacks on Christians." And the reason they did this was they had an image of what the Olympics showed in the opening ceremony. They had drag queens displayed as the Last Supper. And then they had Da Vinci's version of the Last Supper underneath that. And so the bus had a message, "Stop attack on Christians." And they got locked up for it. I think it's the world does not like the message that Christ preaches. Similar to how in Paul's days, the world did not like the message that he preached. So how are we to live in this world where maybe one day Bibles will not be allowed outside or be allowed to be put in motels anymore? Maybe our videos that we used to live stream, maybe they'll be flagged because we're not allowed to have religious propaganda, in a sense, online. It's a sad truth and something that maybe we should be prepared for. But in Paul's time, Paul suffered for the sake of the church. And the truth is that maybe Christians are not, we can't avoid this suffering. Maybe it's part of what God's plan is for us. But like Paul, through grace and the fact that we do this for others, for their glory, maybe we can continue and we can wait for God's plan to play out. When we face trials because of our faith, we know it's important. And we know that whatever may come, Christ is sovereign in all situations. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage from Paul. We pray that as we go out and as we continue to live lives that honor you, that we can surrender and keep and remind ourselves that you are sovereign in all situations. We just pray that as we wait for your plan to unfold in our lives, as we face persecution, maybe from those who do not want your word to be spread, We just pray that you give us the grace, we give us your grace to use your power to continue in your ministry for us. As a church, we just pray that as we wait here for a pastor, that you continue to build up our leaders and that we can use Paul as an example to know how to continue forth. We pray that you continue to lift us up, that we do not be discouraged by those who suffer. For we know we stand on the heroes like Paul, that through his word and through his letters, we can learn about who you are, about how you displayed your wisdom to the church, Lord, and to angels as well. And we just pray that as our new believers come to know you, Lord, we just pray that we thank you that we can be there to celebrate with them, and we know that angels above are rejoicing as well as a new life comes to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.